Our speaker is Ben Bailey.
Jesus has done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. Mark chapter 7, verse 37. Welcome to our study of the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark is about the majesty of Christ, how that Jesus truly has done all things well, and He is the Savior of the world. Mark chapter 5 ties right in with its main theme by showing Jesus cleansing the man who had the demoniac, making him clean and in his right mind by casting out the evil spirit. The context of Mark chapter 5 is this. Jesus comes to the region of the Gadarenes, and as He gets out of the boat, He is approached by a man, or they tell Him about a man, who has an unclean spirit. This man has great problems. He's in the mountains. He cries out day and night. Nobody can tame him, the text says. They've put him in chains and shackles, and he breaks the chains and the shackles in pieces. And here's a man whose life is in great tumult, in great chaos because of this unclean spirit that he has. But he sees Jesus, and the Bible says he runs to Him and worships Him. And the text tells us Jesus speaks to the man, and He says, "Who are you? We are legion. There are many and demons inside this man." And they recognize Jesus as the Son of God. Jesus insists that He will cast these demons out. They make the request of Him, "Don't just send us into another country. You send us into these swine over here." Jesus sent them into the swine. They all ran off the cliff, the swine did, and drowned in the sea. But what's interesting is what happens after that. Mark chapter 5, verse 15 gives us this comment about the demoniac once he's cleansed. Notice Mark chapter 5, verse 15. "Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion," notice, "sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid." It's an odd response they have to this great miracle. In fact, they appreciate what Jesus did so much for cleansing this man of his demon. They said, "Won't you leave our town?" They were afraid. They didn't like that. They didn't know how to respond. It was so amazing and astonishing to them that created fear in them. But look at the man who had the demons. He's clothed, sitting, and in his right mind. That's in stark contrast to how he had been. No clothes, probably. He surely wasn't sitting. He's crying out and cutting himself with stones. And notice, in his right mind. Friend, there's a very practical principle from Mark chapter 5, verse 15, that relates to every person who's in sin. If we're in sin, we are unclean. Isaiah 64, verse 6 says, "All our righteousness apart from God and without His salvation is like filthy rags." We're dirty. We're unclean before we obey the gospel. And friend, listen carefully. Until you submit your will to the gospel of Christ, until you're cleansed by the gospel, until you're healed by the saving power of Jesus' blood, you'll never be in your right mind. Now, we aren't saying you're crazy, but we're saying this. You can't have the mind of Christ, Philippians 2, verse 5, until you submit to the will of God. And friends, that's the right mind. The right mindset is to have the mind of Christ. The right way of life is to walk in the steps of the Savior. 1 Peter 2 and verse 21. And so Jesus helps us get in the right mindset. He helps us to see what life is really about. So many people are like this man in Mark chapter 5. They're going through life in chaos, without real meaning, and in reality, doing harm to themselves by the way that they're living. Being in the right mind through Jesus means that we now understand why we're here. I'm here to do all things to the glory of God. Isaiah 43, verse 7. Being in the right mind means that I realize things that are harmful to me and I get those out of my life. Ungodly, immoral things, alcohol, drugs, tobacco. I remove those ways of life that are not right, living in adultery and immorality. I remove those things from my life. I'm cleansed of that, and now I can see clearly through the haze that I once had in my life. And so again, these people are afraid by what Jesus did because of the great power that it had. But look at Jesus' relationship with this demoniac now. Look what Jesus says to the man in Mark 5, verse 19. The man, Jesus gets in the boat and he's ready to depart to the other side. And he comes to Jesus and he wants to go with him. He wants to stay with Jesus. He's so proud of what Jesus did for him, or so thankful. And notice in Mark 5, verse 19, the text says this. The Bible said, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends. Tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how He's had compassion on you. Here's this man in his right mind. He wants to stay with Jesus. And Jesus says, no, that's not what you need to do. I've got work to do. You don't need to go with me. Here's what I want you to do. Go home to your friends. Reestablish that relationship that you have not had because of your unclean spirit. And do this. You tell them what great things the Lord has done for you, how He's had compassion on you. What should be the response of every person who's been cleansed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, who's been healed from sin? We need to tell others about the message of Jesus. I ought to go home to my friends and tell them how good the Lord has been to me and how compassionate He is. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed because His compassions fail not. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. We need to tell people about the goodness of God in salvation. Hebrews 8, verse 12. God said, I'll be merciful to their sins, and their lawless deeds I'll remember no more. People need to know from our life, from our example, and from our teaching, we've been cleansed from sin, and we want others to know about the great love of God. In Mark chapter 5, Jesus also does two other healings here. Jairus comes to Jesus, a ruler of the synagogue, and he has a daughter who's at home sick. And Jesus agrees to go with him, but on the way, a crowd gathers around. And in this crowd is a woman who's had an issue, a flow of blood for many years. She sought doctors, she spent all that she had, and she's not any better. The text says she's actually worse. And so she's got a problem that is causing her great health issues, and she looks like she's on the verge of dying, maybe. And in the context, as Jesus is heading and agreed to go to Jairus' house, this woman with the flow of blood comes to Jesus and she says to herself, if I can just touch the hem of His garment, I'll be made whole. She touches Jesus. She's immediately made well. Jesus feels the power draw from Him and He says, who touched me? And the disciples said, what are you talking about, Lord? Are you going crazy? You're in this crowd and you said, who touched you? And Jesus then turns to the woman. She falls down, fearing and trembling, and Jesus said, your faith has made you well. And thus, by this woman's faith, Jesus was willing to heal her because she had an extraordinary faith. She didn't have to have pomp and pride. She just wanted to touch the Savior. She just wanted to get close to Him. And that's how she got well. Then the news comes. They come to Jairus and they say, don't trouble the teacher anymore. Your child is dead. Jesus looks at him and says, don't worry. You just believe and we'll take care of your little daughter. Jesus goes home with Jairus, says to the girl, little girl, arise. And she arise, and she arose and was healed right there in that place. And so Jesus does two great healings, the healing of Jairus' daughter, bringing her back, and the woman who had an issue of blood that nobody could heal. Two extraordinary, unique miracles. Now, we think about these miracles and we ask ourselves, what's the purpose of all this? What did these healings prove? What did they do? And what about miracles for us today? There are a lot of people who have health problems, who have issues, a lot of people whom we love dearly die. Are miracles still occurring today? And the Bible says absolutely not. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8 through 10, Paul said, when that which is perfect has come, listen, that which is in part will be done away with. Well, what was the in part in context? Miraculous knowledge, tongue speaking, the ability to do miracles. When the perfect came, that which is in part will be done away with. Now, Jesus is perfect, but He'd already come by the writing of 1 Corinthians 13. What other perfect thing was there? The Word of God. James 1, verse 25, we have the perfect law of liberty. And did you know the purpose of miracles was to confirm the Word of God? Mark chapter 16, verse 20, Hebrews 2, verses 1 through 3, the Bible says miracles were to confirm the Word of God. You've got two people who stand up. Both of them say, I've got a message from God. How do you know who really has that message? In a time when they couldn't take their Bible, they didn't have the whole written, revealed Word of God. Now we can test them by the Word of God, but then how did you do that? This man could do a miracle. This man could do nothing. This man was confirmed by the signs that he was a servant of God. And so the miracles, they don't exist today. We have the Word of God, which saves us, but they were for the purpose of proving a spokesman of God and proving Jesus as the Son of God. And so in Mark chapter 5, we see the power of Jesus in His healings. Then in Mark chapter 6, we're given an update on John the Immerser. John in Mark chapter 1 is out preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. He's laying the groundwork. He baptizes Jesus. And pretty much Jesus comes on the scene from that point. But what happened with John? In Mark chapter 6, we learn exactly what happened. And it's a sad scene because of people's sins. In Mark chapter 6, John has to deal with Herod's sin. Herod had his brother's wife. And John told him very clearly that was against the will of God, and he could not continue in that relationship. He had married his brother Philip's wife. They were not to be in that relationship. It was against the will of God. And I want you to notice what the Bible says in Mark chapter 6 and verse 18. The Scripture says of this relationship, John had said to Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." Why was John beheaded? Why did he lose his life? Because he said, you're in a wrong relationship. It's against the law of God. You can't have your brother's wife. John died, lost his head because of strong gospel preaching. Friend, that's what we need in the church. In reality, that's what the world needs. We need strong gospel preaching on matters of life and death, matters of salvation. When it comes to the church, people need to know clearly that there is one church, Ephesians 4 verse 4, that Jesus built the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, His church, Matthew 16, 18, and that men and women cannot be saved in denominationalism. It is against the will of God, 1 Corinthians 1 verses 10 through 13. And so like John, we need preaching that people can see clearly there's one church, there's one way of salvation. Baptism is for the remission of sins. And if people are not willing to submit to God in baptism, they will be lost in hellfire. Friend, let's be clear and let's be plain like John. If you have not submitted to God's will concerning baptism, you are lost and you will perish in hell for eternity. Now, we don't say that because we're happy of it, but we do say it so you'll know the truth. There are multitudes of false teachers out there teaching, all you've got to do to be saved is believe. Just say the sinner's prayer, you'll be right. Say so many Hail Marys and you'll be all right with God. That's not what the Scriptures teach. Those are human teaching, ideas of men. Jesus said this, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved." Peter said it this way, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins," Acts 2:38. He said later, "Baptism does now also save us," 1 Peter 3:21. And we need plain gospel teaching on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Friend, God, from the beginning, set up for one man and one woman to be married for life. "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Genesis chapter 2, verses 20 through 24. And Jesus gave one reason for divorce. Matthew chapter 19, verse 9, Jesus said, "Except for fornication, men were not, and women were not, to divorce their wives or their husbands." The fornication, sexual immorality, sexual impurity, was the reason Jesus gave for divorce. And then and only then did the innocent party have the right to remarry. That's the only one God set in order. And so there are a lot of people today who are in wrong marriages. If you did not divorce fornication, if you were not the innocent party enacting the divorce for fornication, and you remarried, friend, you're in a wrong marriage, and you need to get out of that to go to heaven, and repentance is required of you. And that means, according to Ezra 9 and 10, you've got to get out of that ungodly marriage and remain faithful to God by living a single and faithful life. And so it's hard. It's hard. What John preached was hard. But friends, it's true. It's what's necessary for people to get to heaven. And so strong gospel preaching, even on subjects that are difficult, is what John did, and it's what we need to do today as well. In Mark chapter 6, Jesus is also identified as a great man of peace. In the context of Mark chapter 6, Jesus has his disciples depart to the other side. They've had a rough several days preaching. The crowd's been pressing on and the end on them, so much so that even to eat and to rest, they had to depart for a while to a solitary place and rest. Mark 6:36 tells us, but after all this, Jesus sends his disciples ahead of him. He goes into the mountain to pray. In the fourth watch of the night, Jesus sees his disciples out straining and rowing against the wind, and he departs and goes out to them. They see Jesus and they're afraid. They think it's a ghost. And Jesus tells them it's him. He comes in the boat, and notice what he says in Mark chapter 6 and verse 15. The Bible says, they all saw him and were troubled, but immediately he talked with them and said to them, be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid. Friend, as we think about Jesus, the Son of God, let's realize he is a man of peace. What do I mean by that? Jesus taught some pretty hard things. Jesus said he would divide a father and mother, son and daughter from one another. But Jesus is a man of peace in the greater sense that he brings peace with God by the gospel that he teaches. Luke 2:15, when Jesus came into the world, the angels sang, peace on earth and goodwill toward men. Isaiah 9 verses 6 and 7, he's the Prince of Peace. How? Because through his death, Jesus makes peace between God and man. And that's the greatest peace that we need. We're not talking about a state of euphoria where everybody gets along and there's never any fights or disagreement. True peace is peace between God and man that's made through the cross. Colossians 2, verses 14 and 15. In Mark chapter 7, Jesus now has to deal with what causes division, what is against the peace that he came to bring, and that is the human tradition and laws of men that are elevated above the laws of God. In Mark chapter 7, the scribes and the Pharisees, they come to Jesus and they say, why do your disciples eat with unwashed hands? Now, what kind of question is that, you might be thinking? Well, they've got these traditions that say you've got to wash the hand, you've got to wash the elbow, you've got to wash couches before you sit on things. They're real focused on things like that. Not in the Word of God, but they've elevated this tradition that if you don't do that, you can't be a part of their clique or their group and be right with God, they say. Jesus now deals with human tradition being elevated to the law of God. Look in Mark chapter 7, verse 7. The Scripture says, Jesus speaking, in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men. Washing of pitchers and cups and many other such things you do. He said to them, listen, all too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. What was the problem with people in Jesus' day? It's the same problem today. Too many people have listened to so-and-so say such-and-such, and you can't find any of that in the Bible, but they've elevated that to a state of this is the way it has to be. We've elevated what we think and what we feel to the place that it's now law of God when you can't find it in the Bible. So we need to be very careful that we don't put tradition before the will of God. Let me give you just one example. Catholic tradition says that to be forgiven of sins, you must confess those to the priest. And you must say, Father, I've sinned, forgive me, or something similar to that. That's their tradition. That's what they make as a law of God to be right. You know why that's wrong? Matthew 23:9. Jesus said, call no man father. Nowhere in the Bible do you have the authority to call somebody father and say to him, Father, forgive me, I've sinned. We approach God in repentance and prayer, 1 John 1:7-9, and the Bible says we'll be forgiven. Acts 8:22-24. We pray to God that the evil thought of our heart might be forgiven us, and we'll receive forgiveness. And so look at some of the tradition that exists today. People have elevated that to the place of law, and friend, it's separating people from God. In fact, Jesus teaches in this context what it is that defiles a man. They had this idea that you didn't wash your hands and you didn't wash cups and pitchers and you ate with those unwashed hands or drank out of an unwashed pitcher that you'd become defiled. And so they were saying, what enters the mouth, that's what defiles a man. And Jesus says the exact opposite of that. Notice Mark chapter 7, verse 15. Jesus said, there's nothing that enters a man from the outside, talking about food and drink, which can defile him. Notice, but the things which come out of him, Those are the things that defile a man. Jesus said, it's not food, and it's not whether you wash your hands or not. It's not whether you wash the pitcher like you want. It's not what you take in. All that is eliminated and purified by the body, according to the text, but what goes out of a man, his words, his actions, his deeds, and his lifestyle, that is what defiles a man. Not what goes in, but what comes out in your life. You see, what goes out is a result of what you take into your mind. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Proverbs 23:7. What you think comes out in your mouth and in your actions. And Jesus said, that is what really defiles people. And so in Mark 7:37, we come to the key verse, Jesus did all things well. And we need to submit to His will and follow His way of life. He was perfect in every way. Jesus has just healed a man who was both deaf and mute, stuck his fingers in his ear, touched the tip of his tongue. The man was loosed from both bonds. And the Scripture says they were astonished at Him, and they said, He has done all things well. He's made both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. Jesus did all things well is the theme of the Gospel of Mark. Look at His majesty. Look at how He did everything perfectly. Jesus committed no sin, nor was guile found in His mouth. 1 Peter 2:22. As a result, God made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. 2 Corinthians 5:21. And so if we want to have the perfect life, we've got to follow the perfect example. He was tempted in all points as we are, listen, yet without sin. Hebrews 4:15. As a man who has done all things well, in Mark 8, Jesus now is seen as a man of compassion. Jesus looks out on the crowd. They've been with Him several days. The Bible says He has compassion on them, and He sees them as sheep without a shepherd and knows that if He sends them away, they'll faint. Here we see Jesus as a great man of compassion. Friend, if you don't see the compassion and the love of God in Jesus Christ, in His sacrifice, in His death, in His life, you've missed out on a big part of the life of Christ. God so loved the world, He gave us His Son. Jesus went about doing good and helping other people so much so. Now listen, here's the compassion of God. Here's the compassion of Christ. Jesus loved me, and He loved you so much that He left heaven. He came to this earth. Men hated Him. Men often didn't listen to His words and His teaching. Yet He went around doing good, healing the sick, taking care of those who were in need, preaching the Word of God. He lived a perfect life. He died a horrible, gruesome death. He was raised the third day, and He's now reigning in heaven as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Friends, that's the compassion of Jesus for each one of us. Now, even some of Jesus' own disciples didn't understand that, though. In Mark 8, around verse 33, Jesus is going to say to the disciples, He's going to let them know about all this. He says to them, the Son of Man is about to be crucified, about to be taken by the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders, about to be crucified, buried, and raised the third day. And Peter is appalled at this statement. He pulls Jesus aside, and the text says he rebukes him. Can't you imagine what Peter said? Lord, You're not leaving us. Don't be talking like that. We need You. That kind of language is sinful. No doubt he said something similar to that, that Jesus was doing something wrong. And notice what Mark 8:33 says. Jesus spoke to Peter, and He said this. But when He turned around and looked at His disciples, He rebuked Peter, saying, Get behind me, Satan. You're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Even the disciples didn't understand fully God's great scheme of redemption. Jesus said, you've taken the role of Satan, an adversary. You've taken an adversarial role. Get behind me. You're not mindful of the things of God. You're mindful of the things of men. Do we realize that if we're not careful, we can take an adversarial role for Christ? We can become a tool for Satan. What did Peter do? Peter was supposed to be behind the Lord. In acting the way he was putting himself out in front of the Lord. Jesus said we're to follow Him, 1 Peter 2. We're to walk in His footsteps. We're not to lead the way. We're not to go in front of the Lord. We're to follow the path He sets for us. Peter wasn't doing that. And to really be right with God, we've got to step in line behind the will of the Lord, understand that it's not what I think or what I feel that's important. I've got to be mindful of the things of God and not the things of men. What does it mean to to really be mindful of the things of God, it means to put first things first, to have proper priorities. Look at what Jesus said in Mark chapter 8. Here is proper priority. Look in Mark chapter 8, verse 36 and 37. I believe this to be some of the greatest questions of the Bible. The Scripture says, "What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Being mindful of the things of God means I realize the value and the importance of the soul. Think about these questions. They're rhetorical. The answer is nothing. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Let's say you amass the wealth of everybody in the world. You amass all the wealth of the world. You live in luxury and riches in this life, and you die and you're not right with God. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Here's the answer. Nothing. If you spend all your time, all your efforts seeking the things of men, not of God, and you have everything you've ever desired and you go to hell, friend, you've lost it all. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? If you get before the throne of God and you've not lived right, but you've got 10 bars of gold and you say, "God, I know I've not lived the way I ought to, but I've got these 10 bars of gold and this bag of diamonds. Wouldn't you like them?" What good is that going to do? What good is worldly things going to do if you're not right with God? Here's the most important thing. Make sure that your soul is right with God. Friend, if you obey the gospel, Jesus teaches us we've got to hear the Word. We've got to believe in Him as the Son of God. We've got to repent and change our life. We've got to confess the name of Jesus before men. And you've got to be baptized for the remission of your sins, Acts 2, verse 38. But it doesn't stop there. You've got to walk in newness of life and be faithful to death, Romans 6, 4, Revelation 2, verse 10. Are you right with God? Have you answered Jesus' two questions correctly? Friend, if not, we're asking you today, we're begging you, get your life right with the gospel of Christ before it's everlastingly too late.